Hello, I'm Father Mitch Packwell, and welcome to EWTN Live, where we bring you guests from around the world. Our guest tonight is here to help us contemplate the season before Christmas. We'll be doing it from a Maronite Catholic perspective, but also talking about the Roman Rite perspective. Before we get to that, we want to talk briefly with EWTN's John Elson about a brand new program that is coming up next week for our viewing pleasure. John, what have you got for us this time?
Well, it's good to be with you. I want to let our EWTN family know that this upcoming Saturday, December 7th at 8 p.m. Eastern, we'll be premiering a new film entitled St. Pio of Pietrelcina, Man of Hope and Healing. This is a co-production with the St. Pio Foundation here in the United States, and was filmed and edited by our friends at Christiana Video in Italy.
Okay.
Also, the program is narrated by actor Joe Mantegna, who also serves as its executive producer.
Nice.
Now, we know that Padre Pio was born Francesco Forgione on March 25th, 1887, of a relatively poor landowning family in San Giovanni Rotondo. And as a young boy, his vocation was enkindled by a friar Camillo, who would come begging to the village from a local convent. And to the point where, as their friendship grew, young Francesco said, "One day I too wish to become a bearded friar." So he began a few years later his time in the seminary, and unfortunately suffered from incredible tuberculosis, mysteriously only when he was at the seminary in Pietrelcina. Again, that was 100 miles away from his hometown of San Giovanni Rotondo. So for 7 years, he had to go back and forth because every time he went to Pietrelcina, for some mysterious reason, his tuberculosis would become more acute and cause him again to go back and forth. So years passed, and he became a priest in 1910, and then acquired the wounds of Christ, the stigmata, which he had on his body for more than 50 years. Mm-hmm. So the program talks about that, and what makes this show very unique is that it presents personal testimonies of people that either knew Padre Pio directly during his earthly life, or had some miraculous healing or grace through his intercession. And also another element that's very interesting is actor Gary Sinise, who's been very prolific in supporting veterans,
speaks to
the devotion, how the devotion to Padre Pio spread here in the United States. And what we learn is that it was the American soldiers who served in that Puglia region of Italy during World War II had their own personal interactions with Padre Pio and brought their wonderment and their excitement and their appreciation for Padre Pio back to the U.S. Mm-hmm. And finally, one of the beautiful things about this program is that it dispels one of many myths, about Padre Pio, is that he was this angry, cantankerous individual that would throw people without reason out of the confessional. In reality, it was just the opposite. He was extraordinarily joyful. He was a wonderful storyteller with wonderful comedic timing. And he did that to bring a lighter atmosphere to the convent so that the friars wouldn't become concerned or overly saddened by his stigmata. Mm-hmm. So for this and other reasons, it's a wonderful show that we're really honored to bring to our audience. And we're very grateful for our EWTN family for their support, which allows us to bring this and other programs to share with our audience.
This sounds great. This is called St. Pio of Pietrelcina, A Man of Hope and Healing, and is broadcasting December 7th at 8 p.m. Eastern Time, and again December 9th at 1:30 a.m. Eastern Time. John, thank you for letting us know about all this. We'll be back in just a couple minutes with tonight's guest, so please stay with us. Welcome back. Our guest tonight comes to us from just down the road a bit in Birmingham, Alabama, where he is the pastor of St. Elias Maronite Church. It's a real treat for me to have him here because I also frequently celebrate the Maronite liturgy, the Corbono, with him. I've been blessed to have by ritual faculties in the Maronite church as a priest, and as well as being Roman Rite. So I'm over there quite a bit. And he's here with us tonight to discuss the season before Christmas. In the Roman church, we call it Advent. In the Maronite church, it is called the season of announcements. And we want to talk a little bit about some of the distinctive qualities of this liturgical season that the two different churches celebrate. So please welcome Father, or Abuna, Elias Yazbek. Abuna,
good evening,
welcome.
Father Mitch. Thank you for having
me
on the show.
And you keep what I say at the beginning of the church reel, that we bring you guests from around the world. You're originally from?
Beirut, Lebanon.
Beirut,
proudly.
Nice. That's good to have you here.
Where most of the Maronites are from.
Yes, yeah.
And tonight I'm very honored to be with you, Father Mitch. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to share about our heritage and about our Maronite liturgy.
Absolutely.
And the way how we get ready for Christmas.
Well, you know, I'd like to start off. We have here on this table in front of us an Advent wreath. Mm-hmm. And this is a tradition of the Roman church, but not of the Maronite church, right?
Right.
We don't have this. And it has four candles. Each one is lit for each of the 4 weeks of Advent in the Roman church. And the reason we have the 4 weeks is to commemorate the biblical accounting of 4,000 years before the coming of Christ. And each week symbolizes 1,000 years. And it makes good sense. For God, a day is like 1,000 years like a day. So we have that tradition. And we focus on the way that Christ fulfilled the prophecies of that 4,000-year history by coming among us as a man. And we do this, especially if we notice the Roman Rite Catholics out here. If you notice that last Sunday, we focused on the end times, the end of the world. And the idea is that we remember the end of the world, but we do it before Christmas to remind us that just as Jesus came the first time and fulfilled those prophecies, we believe that he will fulfill his prophecy about the end of the world, and that he will come to be the judge and savior of the human race. The Maronite period before Christmas is different. Abuna, first of all, tell us, how long is this period, and what do we call it in the Maronite church?
Okay, as you mentioned, Father, earlier, we call it the season of announcements. And it is 6 weeks before Christmas, mm-hmm. which is like two more than the Roman Catholic.
The Maronites need a little more penance or what?
Maybe. We like to pray.
Yes, indeed, indeed.
So we start after the consecration of the church and renewal of the church.
And by consecration of the church, you're referring to the two Sundays before the announcement.
Before we start the season of the glorious birth of Jesus Christ. And the season of announcements come within this season of the glorious birth of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So we start with the announcement to Zechariah, and then we go to the announcement to the Virgin Mary, and then we have the visitation of the Virgin Mary to Elizabeth, then the birth of John the Baptist, revelation to Joseph, and genealogy of Jesus.
Yes.
And the similarity here is like also we remember that God fulfilled his promises to his people, mm-hmm. and it started with Zechariah, who represents the Old Testament and the people of Israel, and the angel Gabriel, when he came to Zechariah, it was the beginning of God's fulfillment of his promises. So with Zechariah, we focus on that every Christian, every believer goes through difficult times, through struggle, through time of doubts, like Zechariah. And here comes Christmas to remember that Jesus came to give us the truth, so we don't live in doubt anymore.
Yeah, Zechariah heard the message of Gabriel, and he asks a question that gets him in trouble. Yeah. How will I know that this is going to happen?
Right.
That expresses, he wants proof.
Yes, and we'll see the difference with the Virgin Mary, who just asked for instructions, while Zechariah, he didn't know if that's going to happen even.
Right.
But I want to just mention that Zechariah in Arabic means God remembers. And to go back to say that God remembered his promise to Zechariah. Even Zechariah doubted, God didn't stop, didn't say, well, because he doubted, I'm not going to fulfill my promise. But he became mute, as God wasn't punishing him. He wanted him to reflect and to meditate in silence. And we all need this sometimes.
And sometimes I've wondered whether making Zechariah silent had something to do with the prayers of his wife, Elizabeth. No more arguments.
Well, I'm not going to get into this, Father. Well, and so from Zechariah, we go to the Virgin Mary to see a different model. And here I would like to mention the Syriac fathers who speak about the Virgin Mary, because the Syriac fathers would like always to compare the Virgin Mary to the first Eve and call her the new Eve. The first Eve said no to God's plan, even though God gave her everything. And he gave them the paradise. And then here comes the Virgin Mary being humble, and she carried in her womb Christ, who will carry the whole world. And the Virgin Mary, God chose her. And we Catholics, sometimes we get accused because we honor the Virgin Mary a lot. But we honor her because God chose her among all women, and he prepared her for this mission. And also in the Syriac tradition, the Virgin Mary is the new Ark of Covenant, because she's the one who would bring the Messiah to the whole world, the salvation to the whole world. So she's part of it. She accepted to be part of it. And we are also called, like Mary, to say this yes and trust in God's plan. What I admire about the Virgin Mary, she asked the question, she asked for instructions, but she didn't keep going on and on with how it's going to be.
When she just asked, when the angel says she'll have a child, she simply says, how will this be since I know not man? What do I do?
Exactly. And then just all what it took from the angel Gabriel tell her that the Lord God will be with you and will assist you. She said, here am I.
Yeah. And it's nice the way, you know, when he says that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you.
Yes.
This is a word that's also used in the book of Exodus. And when the cloud of God's presence comes over the brand new temple in Exodus 40, that overshadowing is so powerful, everybody has to leave the temple. It's just overwhelmed. That same presence of the Holy Spirit overshadows
her, Virgin Mary.
And God is conceived in her womb.
Yeah, and Mary was prepared for this moment. Even though she never expected maybe to be the mother of God, Theotokos, as also the fathers of the church, called her the bearer of Christ, carrier of Christ. But she was ready because she grew up in the temple. She knew the scriptures. She knew that the Messiah will come. And how does this apply to us as Christians, especially during this time of Christmas? Because we say yes to God sometimes, but we keep being hesitant. Well, I want to say yes, but I'm not sure. Do I want to go all the way with God? What will I get? What if some things go different than what I want? Mary didn't care about her original plan. Her original plan was just to get married like any other girl. She loved Joseph. They wanted just to have a family together. And here comes God changing all her life. but she didn't worry. She was humble enough to accept what God wants, God's will. And this is a good question to ask ourselves. Are we willing to change our plans when God comes to us with a different plan? We get frustrated, we get upset when things go differently than what we planned, but we have to always remember that God has a better plan for us.
And it's not a change of plans just in regard to her marriage to Joseph. She never planned to have to travel to Bethlehem to have her baby.
Yes.
She never planned on moving to Egypt because a king wants to kill her baby. She never planned to be standing next to her son on a cross.
Right.
That wasn't her, I'm sure, when the angel said, he will sit on the throne of his father David and rule the people of Israel forever. When she hears that, she said, oh boy, a throne room and he'll be a king. But she sees Jesus the king of the Jews, with a sign on the cross. I'm sure that wasn't her plan.
Of course.
And she stays faithful all the same.
And that is the biggest lesson we can learn from Mary, that life with Christ doesn't mean a life without a cross, but life with Christ is a life with hope, and we're looking for something bigger than this life here on earth. Mm-hmm. And in the Maronite liturgy and tradition, especially around this time of the year, around Christmas, we really focus on the role of Mary and on her response to the angel Gabriel. Mm-hmm. And we take her as a role model for us to learn from her. Like what comes next after the announcement or annunciation to the Virgin Mary, we have the visitation. And Mary didn't keep everything for herself. She wasn't selfish. She didn't say, well, I'm the mother of the Messiah. Everybody should come and serve me. No, now my call is to go and serve others. I am called to go and carry Christ to others. And in order to be a Christian, I need to go and praise God in the others' lives. God is not only working in my life. He's working also in others' life.
Well, in the case of visiting her kinswoman, Elizabeth, that she, didn't know that Mary was with child, and yet as soon as she shows up, there's this response, and that God inspires John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, and she speaks with the three Beatitudes. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is she who believed all that the Lord said to her. Three Beatitudes come out of her mouth.
And actually, this is the spirit of Christmas. Christ brings joy. With the visitation, joy is a theme of that visit. Because John, since he felt the presence of Jesus, he leapt for joy. Mm-hmm. And that's a question also would apply to us. When we go to church to meet Jesus, when we receive the Holy Eucharist, when we pray, are we feeling the same joy? Because every time I pray, every time I receive the body and blood of Christ, every time I do a kind act with somebody, I should feel that joy because Christ is there. The Holy Spirit is there working in me. So this is what Christmas is about, to carry Jesus to the whole world and to bring joy to the world as we sing Joy to the World.
You know, something else too, because Our Lady expresses that in her prayer, the Magnificat. Mm-hmm. And we pray that every day at the morning prayer, Sophro.
Exactly.
We include the Magnificat. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but in the Magnificat, it says that God will satisfy the hungry and send the rich away empty, among other things going on. I don't know if you realize, but the name Elizabeth in Aramaic is Eli Shava. God will satisfy.
Right.
And God said, so her name is in the Magnificat, but only in Aramaic. Doesn't work in Greek. but it works in the Aramaic original behind that.
And that's the beauty of all these names, actually. Like, yeah. Especially during Christmas, each name has a meaning, which is a biblical meaning, of course. Like, yeah. For example, Mary, Maryam in Arabic, the exalted, and she lived up to her name. Joseph, for example, God adds or God blesses. Mm-hmm. We have, as you just mentioned, Elizabeth, we spoke about Zechariah, and with John in Arabic, Yohanna, Allah Tahannan, which means God has compassion. So he looked after Zechariah and Elizabeth, even though they were advanced in age, and he gave them a child, which was considered back then a big disgrace among the community.
Sure, and this is taken away from them. In addition to that, then there's the birth of John the Baptist himself. That's the next week, and address that a little bit.
Well, the way how John the Baptist lived actually his life, you can see it in the monastic life, especially mm-hmm. in the Maronite monastic life. Mm-hmm. A lot of monks followed the path of John the Baptist,
yes.
being hermits or just giving up everything and just serving God. And that is the beauty of his spirituality. Mm-hmm. He understood it's not about him. Mm-hmm. It's for him to increase and for me to decrease. Mm-hmm. And that is very important when, especially us, when we serve Christ in our church and our communities, not only priests or religious, everyone who is serving Christ, everybody who's saying, I am a Christian, it's not about us. It's about Christ that we are serving. We need to show Christ. We need to make Christ the center of our life. And that's how the monks lived their life, following the spirituality of John the Baptist. Mm-hmm.
This is a key thing, but also in the song of his father, when his father writes on a tablet, his name is John, mm-hmm. and then he could speak, he speaks this hymn of praise, and in there it says, the Lord has remembered his covenant, which he made to our fathers.
Exactly.
And he, like you said earlier, his name, Zechariah, means the Lord has heard.
Right.
The Lord has remembered. Remembers, sorry,
yes.
The Lord has remembered. And so his name is in the hymn that he speaks. So it's kind of cool the way, as they're saying these hymns, their own names are sort of included. But again, only in Aramaic, doesn't work in Greek. So this is kind of a cool thing.
And just the weird thing about Zechariah, he was a priest, so technically he knew all the scriptures. He knew that God gave a son to Abraham, even though he was advanced in age. But maybe at a certain point he lost hope. He thought like God is not hearing his prayers anymore. And it's scary sometimes when somebody is praying, but they feel dead from the inside.
Yes, yes.
And God had to remind him, no, I'm here, Zechariah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You're dead. That's why you couldn't feel my presence.
Yes.
That's why you couldn't believe. Your heart became hardened mm-hmm. somehow. And this is what we need to be careful with as we get closer to Christmas. So many people say, oh, we cannot feel Christmas anymore. Everything is, for example, I'm going to give an example. The world is not the same anymore. Or they speak about economy, about wars, about whatever. Then it's difficult to feel Christmas. But Christmas is about Jesus. And when we live Christmas in a biblical way, in a liturgical way, mm-hmm. we'll be able to enjoy Christmas and to understand the real meaning of Christmas.
Yeah.
There is no such a word like, we don't feel Christmas anymore. No, there's no Christian around the world who should say, I don't feel Christmas anymore. Because Christmas is about Jesus.
Yeah, it's not about my personal feelings. It's about my relationship with Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
This has to be the focus. Along that line, the week after the birth of John the Baptist is the week of Revelation to Saint Joseph. Talk a little bit about that.
The silent saint, that yeah. we call him. Saint Joseph also plays a big role in our Maronite tradition.
Yeah.
And also the Syriac fathers spoke about that father who gave Jesus all the good things, good attributes. And from Joseph also we can learn a lot on how to always, first of all, to not expose others. And this is what love is about. When I love my brother, my sister, I should not go and expose them if I know something bad about them. Mm-hmm. And this is what I love about Joseph, because Joseph was a righteous and just one, as the Bible and describes him.
It's important because there's some, for instance, I've heard this, some silly people who try to say, well, Mary was an unwed mother. No.
It's not
they
the
don't
case.
Understand the Middle East. They really don't.
It's very difficult. You should not get through.
No. He, by being betrothed, if he had exposed her, she could have been made an adulteress and executed.
Right.
They could have stoned her to death if he had exposed her. It's not just shame.
Right.
Could have been a death sentence, because that's how serious adultery was considered.
At the same time, he wanted also to keep being a just person and a righteous person. That's why he didn't want to be with her anymore. So he wanted to leave her discreetly. And so he didn't understand what's going on.
Yeah. And, you know, in that sense, you know, I've often reflected on this. In his human nature, Jesus learned the word Abba. Mm-hmm. Father, just the Aramaic word for father or daddy. He learned that by saying it to Saint Joseph.
Of course.
And Joseph was very much a model of the father. And you see here that he's trying to balance justice and mercy. People often are tempted to go offer justice. We got to get these people who do something wrong and get back at them. That's why they cancel people today. On the other hand, you have other people who say, well, you don't understand their background, just let them go. Even if they committed a murder, it's okay. No, you have to figure the balance. That's what Joseph was
exactly
trying to show. That's a divine gift, to have the balance of mercy and justice.
And Joseph also was ready to accept the revelation of God. Again, we go back to the same when we spoke about Mary. Mary also was ready. But all what they needed, just a sign, mm-hmm, to tell them, you're part of it. Joseph, he's a descendant of David. So he knew that the Messiah will come at a certain point. Mm-hmm. But he never knew how, or maybe he never also expected that he's going to be the father of the Messiah, mm-hmm, who will be raising the Messiah, the one who's going to save the whole world. And the image of the Holy Family, it plays a big role in the life of the church. Yes. Every Christian family should look at this family of Bethlehem.
Yes.
If all our mothers and fathers learn from the Virgin Mary and from Joseph, and this love that Mary and Joseph had for each other, this pure love, mm-hmm, that we need a lot today in our families. Our families,
absolutely,
are thirsty for this type of love.
Or the love people are even afraid to start family. They have short-term relationships. But for the first time in American history, you haven't been in the United States that as many years as I have.
Right.
But in the first time in the history of the whole country, the majority of adults are not married. This is not having a good role for us. And what you're saying about the Holy Family is absolutely key.
And you have to always remember that the marriage is an essential sacrament in the life of the church. The church gives us
100%.
The marriage as a sacrament, which means every marriage should have the blessing of God and also the presence of the Holy Spirit, which makes this marriage blessed by God, as was the Holy Family, Elizabeth and Zechariah, and all the examples we have, yeah, in the history of the church.
Exactly. We have to take a break. It's time for us to do that. We'll be back in a couple of minutes. We want to get some of your questions and your comments, so please stay with us. Welcome back. We're speaking with the pastor of St. Elias Parish, the Maronite Catholic Church, here in Birmingham, Alabama, and talking about some of the nuances of the celebration of the season of announcement, which in the Maronite Church is the season before Christmas, a 6-week period that gets us moving towards the celebration of the birth of Jesus. And we're with Father Elias Yazbek, who is from Lebanon, a Maronite priest and pastor of our church. Are you ready for some questions?
Of course.
You scared?
No.
Okay. Let's start off with Art in New York. Art, what can we do for you?
Hi, Father Mitch. I'd like to ask you to discuss, if you would, the phrase full of grace from the Hail Mary. In Greek, it is, of course, kakaritomene. I don't know the Aramaic, so if you could just discuss that for us so we can use it in our prayer. Thank you.
You're welcome. Do you want to address that?
Well, in Aramaic, full of grace means maliat taibutho.
Uh-huh.
And from a theological perspective, full of grace, that means that the Lord God gave Mary the full grace, which means he, first of all, he chose her among all women. Mm-hmm. And as we believe in the Catholic Church, she's the Immaculate Conception, mm-hmm. that she was born without the original sin, which mm-hmm. gives her this name, full of grace, because Mary only can be full of grace after Jesus.
Yeah, it's very much a grace that God gave her grace. It's not something that she worked hard to get.
Exactly.
No. It was a grace that he gave. And the Greek word that he cites there, kecharitomeni, is a perfect passive participle. That means she is the one who has been graced. That would be a grammatical way of translating that very literally. So it's Chaire Mariam Kecharitomeni. St. Jerome translated it into Latin, and he translated it as gratia plena, full of grace. He was giving not... in Arabic, we oftentimes speak of the Blessed Mother, Yahanunna.
Yes.
That would be kecharitomeni. Hail the one who has been graced. And St. Jerome used full of grace as an idiomatic translation. He figured that out because he was living in Constantinople. That's where he learned Greek. And he was a great Latinist. And he thought that that was a better way to translate it. But what you said, I think, is 100% correct. If she's been graced and full of grace, then there's no room for original sin or any other sin.
But Father, here is a question also that I get most of the time, that Mary, this was not imposed on her also. She had the free will. This didn't take away her free will.
Exactly.
She could have said no, and God could have found a different way to come and save the world. So Mary also, even though she was full of grace, this doesn't mean that she was passive in the whole thing. Mm-hmm. This doesn't mean like God prepared her and said, you will accept whatever I tell you. She had the free will. And because of her faith and because of her dedication, she was ready and she said yes.
Well, the contrast, you mentioned before how the Syriac fathers, the fathers who spoke Aramaic, mm-hmm. Talked about the Blessed Virgin Mary as the new Eve.
Exactly.
Because she undid the old Eve. But the old Eve was also created as full of grace.
Exactly.
But she had, and same with Adam. I think this is a key issue with original sin that all of us have. Mm-hmm. most of the time, I don't need Satan to tempt me. Mm-hmm. I do fine on my own. I come up with plenty of temptation from my own pea brain. Satan does tempt, but I don't need it because I have disordered desires.
Exactly.
I go through life wanting a lot more ice cream than broccoli. That's
a common problem.
Exactly. If you put a piece of pie under that ice cream, I'm even better. But Adam and Eve at their creation and Our Lady never had that disordered desire inside them. They could only be tempted from outside. Mm-hmm. And they had the free will to follow Satan's bad ideas. And had somebody tempted Our Lady, she could. But she didn't have disordered desires inside. Neither did Jesus. That's why the last temptation of Christ was condemned. Mm-hmm. It had Jesus with disordered desires inside of him. No, he could be tempted from outside by Satan, by Peter, by the crowds, but never from within. That's what it means to be full of grace.
Exactly. And this takes us also to the word freedom, that also, Father, like many people today, don't understand the word freedom. What does it mean, I am free? Well, I'm not free when I work outside God's plan, outside what God has prepared for me. I have the freedom to refuse God, yes, but also I have the freedom to choose God. But if I have the freedom to choose God, I have to allow God also to shape my life.
Mm-hmm.
I cannot shape God the way how I want him to fit my life.
100%.
And this is what Mary did.
Mm-hmm.
She allowed God to shape her life, to shape her future.
Mm-hmm.
While Adam and Eve, our original father and mother, they wanted to be God. They wanted to replace God. They wanted to be on their own. And then there was a result to this.
Mm-hmm.
Not caused by God, caused by their choice.
Mm-hmm.
And this tells us, like, whatever we choose in our life, there is a result for our choices.
One of the practical ways in spiritual life where this shows up, I think, is something I've come across in a lot of the 12-step programs. Wonderful. I love the 12-step programs. I recommend them to people all the time. But in the third step, it says you have to give your life over to God as you understand him.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people make a mistake that's different from what you said. They say, well, God is understanding, so I have to come up with my own understanding of God. No. You accept the understanding of God that God gives us. You don't make up your own, because that's your God, and that's not the real God. Let God define himself, and I'll do my best to understand him, but I want to listen to what he says and not make God in my own image and likeness. That's not a good idea.
Exactly.
We have a question from our studio audience. Ma'am, where are you from?
D.C. area.
Good to have you here. Welcome.
Thanks.
And your question?
My question pertains to the liturgy, and we see in the Latin rite, like we see with the wreath, the penitential colors. So I was just wondering, what would we see in the Maronite rite in regard to penitential colors or vestments?
So we use, for 3 weeks, we have violet-colored vestments in the Roman church and old rose-colored on the third Sunday of Advent. How about in the Maronite church?
Yeah, in the Maronite church, we have a little bit some differences here. Around Christmas, like during the season of announcements, the color is white. You know, it's a symbol of peace, that Christ brings peace, and also symbol of the new life in Christ, especially like after his resurrection. But during Christmas itself, on Christmas liturgy, we wear gold. It could be mixed with white, also just to symbolize the kingship of Jesus Christ. And then as we move forward with our liturgical year, also we have the season of Epiphany as well. We can use on the Feast of the Epiphany the red color, and during the season we use the white again, And as we go to the season of Lent, we use the purple, and also it is a sign of kingship. And from the purple, we go back two ways. So technically, we don't have too many colors in Mary Church between the gold, white, and purple, and red. And we use also the red when we are celebrating the Feast of a Martyr. For example, yes. Today in the Mary Church, we celebrated the Feast of Saint Barbara, which is a big feast in the yes. Marian tradition, especially back home in Lebanon. And we were red because she was martyred and she was killed for her faith.
Yes, and a lot of times, just another little side point that a lot of folks don't know, but in the Maronite church and in the other churches in the Middle East, that there are feast days for Saint Elias, Saint Elijah, mm-hmm. and also for his disciple. There are feast days. We just had the feast day of the prophet Habakkuk. Mm-hmm. And we have feasts for Saint Isaiah, Saint Ezekiel, Saint Jeremiah, all the prophets, Saint David, Saint Abraham, they all have their own feast days. It's not on the Western calendar, except for the Latin Church in the Holy Land. Mm-hmm. They celebrate those feasts, but it's not on the universal calendar. But, you know, they also celebrate those, and again, with red for martyrs and white for confessors.
And that's the beauty of liturgy, because it helps you to live the season and to understand. When you understand the meaning of each thing on the altar and the vestment, whatever you do, it helps you a lot to pray and to understand the message behind the season.
Mm-hmm. And one of the other things, too, that I also love about, you know, my association with the Maronite community, but also in my own family, which is Polish American. Although that's why I always describe myself as born Polish, born again Lebanese. but there are foods that also celebrate these feasts, and you only eat those on those days. That yeah, they're right. Very special for those feasts, and that's another way to help us with the liturgy to celebrate these different feasts.
And most of the food that you're mentioning, Abuna, Father, these are like traditional recipes, and they are made for like low-income families, so everybody can do them yeah. and celebrate them. For example, around the Feast of Epiphany, we have the zlebie, what we call it, which is like just a fried dough with some sugar on it, but it's like people go crazy for it. Like they call yeah. it the Lebanese donut, which is really good. For St. Barbara Feast Day, we do the emeh, which is a wheat with sugar and other sweets. So it's all like to celebrate the joy that's coming from this feast, and also the main purpose to get the community together, to gather around the feast and to remember the meaning of the feast.
I often think of it as moms using the kitchen to evangelize their children.
Exactly.
And teach them. We have another call. We have Steve in Oregon. Steve, what can we do for you today?
Yes, Father. I was going to say, does the Maronite rite acknowledge the apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima and Lourdes?
So does the Maronite Church recognize Fatima and Lourdes?
Of course. So many people don't understand that the Maronite Church is in full communion with the Catholic Church. So whatever the Catholic Church comes up with, the Maronite Church accepts 100%. So Maronite and Catholics go together 100%. So when the church announces the feast of Our Lady of Fatima, of Lourdes, whatever, the Maronite would follow.
In fact, at St. Elias, we have a stained glass window that had been donated
for Our Lady of Fatima.
Of Our Lady of Fatima.
Right.
So that's right there. And we priests, the deacons and subdeacons, lead the rosary every Sunday before our 10:30 liturgy. 20 minutes or so before the liturgy begins, we lead the rosary, and the people are there, and as they come in, they join in saying the rosary. So that's very important in the Maronite Church. And Steve, just to note too, the Maronite Church and the Greco-Italo Church, neither one of them ever separated from the rest of the Catholic Roman Catholic Church, that they're always in communion with the church in Rome. And that's been 2,000 years now.
And the only difference that we have, because people would ask, what's the difference between like Maronite and Roman Catholic then? It's just the rite and the language, the culture, and where it all started. But everything that comes from the Catholic Church, catechism, teaching, doctrines, we believe in all of them and we follow all of them.
I like to say that, you know,
I've been to Fatima, I've been to Lourdes, so yeah. We're all good.
Yeah, I like to say that the Latin liturgy is very, very beautiful. I mean, when people do it all in Latin, but it's just too modern for us. We like Aramaic. Enough of these Iron Age languages. Let's stick with the Bronze Age. Ma'am, where are you from?
I'm from Madison, Georgia.
Good to have you here. And what is your question or
My
comment?
Question is, you hear a lot about Joseph's dreams.
Yes.
When Mary first became pregnant, he was going to divorce her quietly so that she wouldn't be stoned to death. Mm-hmm. And he had a dream. And also when they fled into Egypt,
yes.
It was Joseph's dreams.
Yes.
I'm wondering, what about Joseph caused him to trust those dreams?
Abuna?
Yeah,
what's that?
Actually, you know, people like, they come to you sometimes and they ask me, Father, I saw a dream. Is God telling me something? I tell them, if it is not like the same dream as St. Joseph had, don't listen to this dream. But that's why we call it the revelation to Joseph. So God came to Joseph in the dream to reveal to him that his plan. That was the only way that God found that it is good for Joseph to understand. And knew that Joseph, if he sees this dream, Joseph will believe.
Mm-hmm.
So I think God talks to us in different ways. He knows each one of us. Mm-hmm. He knows what is the best way to communicate with each one of us. So this was the best way for God to communicate with Joseph and to come to him in the dream. And this takes us also to the Old Testament. There is another Joseph also who God spoke to him in through dreams. And that's why for St. Joseph, it wasn't something strange. He knew that God also in the history, he spoke also through dreams.
Yeah, Joseph in the Old Testament was St. Joseph's patron saint.
Exactly.
He was named after him. And he had a couple dreams about becoming the ruler of his people, a couple dreams about some of Pharaoh's servants, and he interpreted dreams. This is something that St. Joseph, I'm sure, would have known.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, too, the grace of God was operating in him to give him confirmation that this isn't just some strange dream, but this is speaking another reality. And the angel speaking to him in the dream even quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. So in the dream, confirmation from Scripture is given. And with God's grace, you can believe that.
Exactly. In our Maronite hymnology, we say, Yusuf, kum, inhad, la tachaf, which means, Joseph, get up, don't be afraid, because the Lord is calling you. And this was a life-changing moment for Joseph.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And we have another caller whose name is Joseph. Joseph, what can we do for you today?
Yes, Father Mitch. I have a question for you regarding Adam and Eve committing the original sin. I've been a cradle Catholic for 77 years. And I didn't have the courage to ask this question until now. Why do we all have to be born with it?
Mm-hmm. Want me to take?
Of course.
Joseph, let me address that. It's not that you're born with something that somebody else did. You are born with a lack of sanctifying grace. And let me use this analogy. We know that one of the British princes has left England and his titles, and he's moved to the United States. That means not only that he is no longer able to be king, if something happened to his brother and his nephews, that he's still out of the running because he gave up his royalty. And if he and his wife have children, they will also lack that royalty. They won't be able to inherit the kingship. They won't be in any way part of the lineage to be the king of England. And they are born with that lack. They didn't do anything wrong, but they can't get to be the king of England unless one of the kings reinstates their royalty. Then they could be restored. But right now, they can't. And we can't start off with sanctifying grace. We're born with that lack, and it's a serious lack. So we can't, you know, get back to it. That's what's going on there. And as a result of that lack, not only don't we get to be king, but we end up with disordered desires. And that's sort of what we inherit. Thank you for that, though. Abuna, we've run out of time.
Wow.
Thank you for being with us. Join me in blessing our audience. May Almighty God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and lead you in all of your ways by his peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. And we thank you all for watching, but we also want to remind you that Mother Angelica was inspired by our Lord to have this network brought to you by you. And so we always ask you to keep us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill, and your Christmas bills. And if you do that, we'll be able to pay all of our bills too. God bless you and thank you.